page 83. Continuing to talk about authority structure. It's interesting, the passage. I mean, it's with...
I'll just grab that chair. Here, sit here.
Switch
them out.
Thank you.
Can't goof off anymore.
I still can.
I start doodling just now. Yeah, with many things, I'm being reminded of that more and more. But with many things, with all things, all of our lives, we've been crucified and we disregard the old ways. And like this, I think about authority structure and biblical authority and all that. It is absolutely, this would be absolutely unacceptable in the world's eyes, what we're talking about. And that kind of thing is coming up more and more, but it's what the Lord wants that should be important to us and His ways. And so that dedication to God, you know, show us and teach us, and we will follow. We believe. We have faith. So.
How do you talk to someone in the church, then, who should be on side with the Scriptures? Judy and I had a practical example right on this weekend. Somebody who's gone to Bible school, very knowledgeable, mm-hmm. But is not currently fellowshipping in a church, and almost went into ministry himself. His own father is a pastor, but has some hang-ups. What's the easiest way to say it, Judy? Like, trying to have a conversation with this guy. I would have liked him to have been here last week, actually. Like, he knows his Bible.
I would say he could be an example of truth without spirit. Mm.
He's got a lot of head knowledge when we're discussing him. And it got into this area, and in his mind, obviously, the incorporation of the church and in terms of it being a big business, and even the paying of leaders, you know, when he sees Paul being a tent maker and things like that, he just sees that it's a conflict of interest if they're serving their flock to be paid by the flock as well. And he thinks he somehow seems the scriptures seem to say it otherwise, that it leaves too much open for abuse, right? But I mean, we have to challenge these people. Is like, these are somebody who would confess to be a Christian in this case, even if he's drifted away from some of the biblical truths that we know he should be following. And we think we're in touch with this family because we are supposed to have a relationship with them and have these types of conversations. So, you know, it's only by, you know, we're not going from A to Z in one step. And we had a good visit with him on the weekend. But this came up because I was curious. He just had a baby, first baby, with his second wife now. And I challenged him. I said, do you admit that you... are part of the person you are today because you were raised in the church? Your father was a pastor and this sort of thing. Yes, absolutely. It's a good thing. He's happy about it. He actually is happy he had the biblical training he had, even in Bible school. And he got this close to going into ministry himself and then stepped away. Did not, something turned him sour. I don't know if there's one incident or not. We never got that far. So in his case, I just challenged him on the, why his new child, baby, only 3 weeks old, I said, would you not want to, do you not see value in even raising your child now? I'm not saying in an institution, but with the relationships that come out of being raised in a church family. Because he just said out of one side of his mouth, it was a positive thing for him. He's glad he had it. And he kind of evaded the question. He said, well, no, I think it's good for us to, have people who would be good, positive influences in the child's life, and that kind of left it. I didn't commit to it necessarily coming out of a church family, let's say. But obviously something's happened where he's burned, or he got burned, or the enemy's definitely got some sort of hold on something there. But for a guy who knows a lot up here, even the Bible, he is picking and choosing his verses a little bit, I think, you know.
Yeah, and that's where it gets difficult. I mean, there is no cut and dry, okay, this is, now let's look at the playbook, and this is the play that you need to, this is what needs to be done in a situation like that. But what I've found is it's back to the word, and but the whole word, you know, and do we really believe what the Lord says, and is he God? Like, it's funny that we have to sometimes go back to that very foundational question, but is God God? You know, is Yahweh God? Is Jesus God manifest in the flesh? You know, does the Holy Spirit, who is God in the Spirit, manifest in the Spirit? Is he God? You know, is, and then, if we can establish that, if there's an agreement, then okay, is this God's word? And really, I'm finding more and more, like, this is what's breaking my heart, because in the church, we're going away from it. And it's true, there's some truth, I think it has started out with truth without spirit sometimes, but other times it started with spirit without truth, but then eventually it's not truth anymore. Truth without spirit is not truth. Spirit without truth is not spirit. You know, there's a lot of spiritual people out there without truth, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And so we go back, is God God? Is this his word? And okay, if so, then let's look at it. But let's not pick and choose our verses, the whole word. Because like even like something like that, mind you, before I say what I, like with the paying the pastors, I don't want us to think that we're going to win arguments. Because it's not about that. Like, if a person is unwilling, the Bible is full of that. If a person is unwilling, there is nothing we can say. There is nothing that can be done. Except, like, pray for that person, speak truth, absolutely. But it's up to that person to receive. You can set the table, but you can't make the person eat the food, you know. And so to be free from that burden, mind you, it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. At least it does mine. Because I see people chasing after heresy after heresy after heresy. Following liberal Christian. Like I just read a few again. I torture myself. Because there's this Christian blogger out there that...
Rob Bell, yeah.
I mean, but then there's this other Christian blogger, Benjamin L. Corey. He's an Anabaptist from Maine. And I see people quoting him and putting his stuff out there. It's just heresy. It's just heresy after heresy after heresy. But how do you deal with that is back to the word. Back to the word. But the whole counsel of Scripture, not just picking and choosing. So for instance with that, yes, Paul was a tent maker, but he makes it very clear he has every right to be paid. But he himself is choosing not to, in order to not be a stumbling block to certain churches. Mind you, he receives money from other churches, but I think it was to the Corinthian church that he says, I'm not going to do it for you. Why? Because the Corinthian church is an absolutely immature church. I'm reading in Corinthians right now, and they are just absolutely, he comes at them over and over and over again of, and basically, this is a theme of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You think you're spiritual. You think you are so mature in the spirit, but you are babes, you know? And I'm not going to add then another more fuel to the fire, and you'll use it against me if I demand my right to be paid from you. I'm not going to do that. Forget it. You know, because then I would take a person to like Timothy, where it talks about how in the context of finance, how you're supposed to honor the elders among you, especially those who preach and teach, you know, and it's talking financially and don't muzzle the ox and different things like that. But all you can do is, in the proper spirit, in the, by the Spirit of God, lay out truth. But equally important is sometimes as you take it to the Spirit of God, you take it to the Lord, and the Spirit will say to you, I don't want you to say anything right now. Because we have to get rid of this idea that we can convince people, we can change people. We can't. We can be used by God to change people, you know? But like I was actually thinking about this very thing today again. And I don't know if I'll ever stop torturing myself. I'm not sure. But like, I want to say, like, for instance, you are so encouraging to me. And I was like just dwelling on it again today. Like, I want to invest my life in you and in people like you, like who are hungry and who agree that this is the Word of God, and who are doing exactly what you read there from the scriptures, are agreeing with Christ, laying down, not saying that your life belongs to yourself and all of that, and you are let's go and willing, and you know, I see that willingness, like I want to invest in you rather than try and convince someone who doesn't want to be convinced. It doesn't mean that I give up on them, and it doesn't mean, but in peace, I will share what I if I'm walking rightly, which often I'm not, but if I'm walking rightly, I will share what I feel like I'm called to share and then back away, you know, because I look at, for instance, the Pharisees in Scripture, they knew Christ rose from the dead. They knew it, and they still would not receive it. They saw the miracles. They knew Lazarus was risen from the dead. And what did they want to do? Okay, we got to kill Jesus now and Lazarus too. Like, we got to get rid of him because people are starting to follow Jesus because of it. And it's like, come on. So, you pray a lot. You seek Spirit's wisdom, God's wisdom. You share truth. You set the table. And then you let the person choose. You love unconditionally, without compromising truth, though. Like, right? Because that's like the world's definition of love is you compromise truth. And you say the person is accepted no matter what, which is absolutely wrong, you know. And depending on the friendship, you can call someone on it. Like, if there's a close friendship, you can say that's right there, that's wrong. But that depends on the relationship and it depends on what the Spirit says to you. But it's hard. It's hard.
A lot of discernment.
Totally.
Kind of a humorous thing. Just my wife was preparing a meal and she was tasting some of the food and I said, "You shouldn't muzzle the ox as it walks the flesh of the book." It was not received well.
No, that's. I don't think that's wisdom. I think that's lacking wisdom, if I might say. So I might put my finger on that.
Oh, I know.
I'm lacking
she
wisdom.
She was very upset with me. I won't quote any more scripture.
That's good.
But it does illustrate there's an appropriate time and an inappropriate.
And thank you for showing us the inappropriate. May we learn from John's mistakes.
Write this down. No, I was going to say that there are there's just a lot of people out there within the church and others who are not maybe part of the church, but who believe in God, who really are deceived into thinking they have what it is. Like they actually are receiving. They think this is the entirety of what Christianity is. And it's not that they're saying no necessarily. Right. They just think this is it. Yeah. And I think also in our lives, there are areas that we are being deceived in.
Absolutely.
And thinking that this is as good as it gets in those areas. But yeah, I think there are a lot of people, even like yeah, this friend of ours, I think he probably thinks he's a Christian and he's the same, that we're just talking as equals.
Right.
And within the church as well.
Yeah.
So. That's the very thing you were saying. Sorry, but that's the very thing you were saying last night, that we get to a certain point, mm-hmm. and then But God is calling us, okay, now let's go to the next level.
Let's go further.
But every deeper, and everyone, yeah. there's kind of a malaise, maybe, or just, oh, no, we kind of arrived.
I mean, I see it a little different in what you're asking, because this is not just, well, we've arrived, it's going against Scripture, and it's calling something right that's not right. So that's a different thing, you know.
But right. I think even within the church, I mean, there's a lot of things that haven't been discussed.
Absolutely.
So it's like, well, within the church, there's a lot of, well, you see it this way, and I see it that way, and we're both right as far as we're concerned.
Right, and that's...
So there is still that.
Right, and that's where I say one thing we can do, A, we need to get in the Word, and then say to people, okay, well, look, you think you're right, I think I'm right, let's go to the Word. Let's see what Scripture has to say about it.
Let's call Kevin.
And no. It's not that I
thought I saw a bumper sticker.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, those are coming out. Sponsored by Emmanuel Grace. Let's call Kevin. Everyone's. There'll be no talk around town because of that. Of course, obviously, we can call each other as the Spirit leads, and definitely we can lean on people who have, like, there are times, like, yeah, we'll call Randy and Darla for wisdom and for understanding that, like, we're just not there yet, and, you know, but no, get in the Word, and we need to know what the Word says, be able to speak in season and out of season, and to recognize, that's the thing that really breaks my heart is I see people I love and I know who love Jesus not recognizing falsehood, not recognizing heresy, not recognizing dangers. So I have brothers and sisters who keep on quoting the Pope, and it's like, oh Lord, oh God.
And this is where we need apostles to step up and speak the truth.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, they aren't noticing, and they're not necessarily doing it in a mean way.
No.
It just...
There's just not that recognition, yeah. and saying things that, you know, is are against Scripture. So we need to be in the Word, need to be able to loving, gently, well, but sometimes firmly, again, depending on the situation, but saying, aren't you forgetting where the Lord says this? Aren't you forgetting where Scripture teaches this, you know?
But, like, I think, like you said earlier, like, because, like, especially if we're talking about within the church,
mm-hmm.
It's like, Lord, open our eyes and our ears to see the way things really are. Because, you know, in some ways, it is an unwillingness. Because, no, I'm right.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And even if you would point out Scripture sometimes,
mm-hmm.
it's still... It can be shifted.
Oh,
right?
Totally. And I've had that.
So, like, I guess for myself, personally, that is huge. It's like, Lord, you know, yeah, you know, sometimes there's words, but it's the willingness of the heart,
yeah.
It's that softness and that openness to be like, oh, I was wrong. I didn't know. I didn't see. Because Pharisees were the same. They were blinded.
Yeah.
So...
And so that's where I would encourage you, you can't take that weight on your shoulders. Because I've had that exact same thing. Like, actually, with the paying the pastors, because I talked with someone who was convinced, no, part of the problem is we pay our pastors. This was like five years ago about, and no, part of the problem is churches pay their pastors. And I was like, well, let's look at Scripture, and just pointed some things out, and here it is. And they're like, oh. Well, I still think it's wrong. It's like, well, then I really can't do anything for you, because if you're not going to be convinced by Scripture, then...
Then your argument is with God.
Yeah, exactly. I've got nothing for you. I'm not going to try and convince you. If God himself can't convince you, I'm not going to try, because I'm far less than God, you know. And so, and then we have to be able to not walk away shaking our fists, but just, okay. But that hurts, because we love, like, we're filled with God's love and compassion, and So may God give us wisdom, you know. But we also need to heed what Jesus said and what the scriptures say as we come closer and closer to his return. Fewer and fewer people are going to accept what he has to say. Evil is going to be called good. Good is going to be called evil. More and more, the love of most will grow cold. People will be lovers of themselves. They will gather around themselves what their itching ears want to hear, you know, and it will be, even I had one person quote something, a person who loves Jesus and is just being used amazingly by God, but like, use this phrase of, yeah, and if we are called to be who, we're disagreeing on certain social gospel things, I think, if I remember the conversation properly. But then the person said, and the world will celebrate when the church is who the church is supposed to be. I'm like, man, if the world is celebrating us, I think that's a trigger that we should rethink what we're doing. Because it says actually the exact opposite in Scripture, that the world will hate us. Jesus says very clearly, the world will hate you. Not that that's an automatic thing, like, but it says the world will hate you. It hated me, it'll hate you. And so if we are doing if we are following Christ and he is living in us as he wants to, more and more the world, the world's ways and everything, the world will hate us. But that's not a popular message. That's not how you fill churches. That's not how you get the most votes for popularity.
Well, I think we've seen that in, and I'm going to use like some charitable organizations that do good, and the world celebrates with them, and then as soon as they add the Christian message, then it's like, no, you can't do that.
Yeah.
And then they're against you, so to speak.
Yeah.
And Father, I went by the World Vision. I told you that. Remember last year, I was at a funeral, and they were holding it at the World Vision headquarters in Mississauga. There, they have a room there, and on their digital sign. There was a quote from Buddha or something up there, which, I couldn't believe it, because at least they hold themselves out as a Christian organization still, but they're right in a very multicultural part of Mississauga, right, their headquarters there, and they're quoting, these other world religions.
The scary thing is, there are more and more Christians, and I don't want to judge their Christianity by that, because, like, a Christian is, if you understand the exclusivity of Christ, and you repent and believe, and you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that you have sin, and that you need him as he's the only Savior, you're saved, and all of that. But the scary thing is, more and more believers would have no problem with that. Mm-hmm. Like, absolutely no problem. Quote the Dalai Lama, quote Gandhi, quote, Mother Teresa, quote, and because a lot of these people did good. And like,
with it was the Dalai Lama, now that I think of it. It wasn't Buddha, but it was the Dalai Lama.
I was saying to Carlene just at supper today, like, when we were growing up, we recognized that the Catholic Church needed to be evangelized, because the Catholic Church preaches a totally different gospel, And as much good as Mother Teresa did, she did not believe in telling people about Jesus. Like, it's a very real, like, if you're born a Buddhist, be a Buddhist. If you're born a Hindi, be a Hindi. Like, we're not going to evangelize. Like, it is what it is, and it all leads to God anyways. It's like what Pope Francis is saying, that, the Muslims and the Christians, we all serve the same God, and even the atheist, will go to heaven. And so it's like, and
what was the meeting he had with the Eastern Orthodox Church there? Was that anything that stands out with end times?
That stuff? I don't know.
Yeah, they met finally.
All that
great schism is coming back together again.
Totally. All that to say, know the Word. And we need to be absolutely unafraid to stand alone with the Lord, and on His Word. Have to become bold and courageous, willing to stand in solidarity with Christ, because it does the world no good to celebrate their spirituality as they die and go to hell. You know, it does the world no good to say you're a wonderful Buddhist. Just keep being a wonderful Buddhist. You know, because like my neighbor, again, I think of our neighbors, wonderful people, laughed, loved them. They loved us. But I gave him the gospel message very, very clearly, you know. And if he continues down, you know, the road that he was going, very devout Buddhist, praying in front of his idols, he's going to die and go to hell, you know. And that's an unpopular message, but it does him no good to tell him otherwise. Like, I want to see him come to life, you know. So too in all the little things, and to, like every principle, it's the same principle, whether we're talking initial salvation, so death and life, choose yourself, death or life, heaven, hell, or something like this, what God says about authority, you know, or what God says about pastors, or what God says about, you know, sexuality, what God says about families, what God says about, you know, what we should watch, what we should think, all these things, like, It what does Scripture say? Proclaim the truth. It does no one any good not to proclaim the truth. Sometimes God will say, not today. Sometimes God will say, I want you to share this much, no more. Just because he understands the climate, he understands everything that's going on, but where we do not back down out of fear, and we do not compromise. Right?
But we don't want to put our... us who have come out into studying the rest of Scripture that seems to be skipped over that we've noticed in the past, right? We're hungry for more. We want. And so you've got your reformers, Reformed theology people. You've got your Baptists. You've got your people in the Mennonite churches around here where we have come around. We still rub shoulders with them.
Absolutely.
So again, some of these are very devout Christians.
Absolutely.
They're not in the same camp as these ones who are... quoting the Pope and whatnot. They're still very, in fact, very soul scriptural, as you say. So maybe they've got the truth part of it coming alongside them as we pray for revival, as we do these other things. Because we've seen in the past how there's been a big division between, in the Christian church, from devout Christians, but because of theological differences, it's created very different camps. And how is that? How do you walk that tightrope?
It's neat. We were talking to Tyler today, and they're talking about the Holy Spirit at his Bible college, like Bodenseehof. And we have a different view. So the guy who is teaching the Holy Spirit, like the classes about the Holy Spirit, teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. And we don't agree, you know, and Tyler doesn't agree. And he's shared with people his experience and all that. And the neat thing is that the guy who is teaching the class has said, yeah, there's two different lines of thought or views, you know, and he taught them both and then he shared his. But then he emphasized Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm like, I absolutely agree. So what we said to Tyler is, yeah, you share what you know. You open up scriptures together. He has shared like John chapter 20, where the disciples received the Holy Spirit the very first day that Jesus rose from the dead, and explain with the feasts and different things. But don't do anything that would break the unity. Like, and they emphasize that every believer has the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit are two different things, you know. But don't break unity. And that's where... yeah, there has been too much, oh, you believe that? Forget it. No, we're still family. We're still family. So let's treat each other as family, even as we disagree with each other. You know? And so this friend, I don't know, I don't know who it is or what where they are with Christ. But either which way, like even our neighbor in Thailand, don't draw any lines in the sand unnecessarily. And definitely not a line in the sand of, I can't have anything to do with you, you know. No. Like, be clear, but be gracious, loving, tender, fragrant, right? To draw people in. And we can be tender and caring. I had a conversation with someone Well, I've told you before about even my conversation with John at Fast Tech when I worked there, and I was able to say to him, you know, John, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. And I love you. And he accepted both, and we hugged. I was the only person I got to hug him when I left. I asked one day, finally, after asking him many times, he came to me and said, you get one hug. All right. He's this gruff guy, you know, just gruff. And I love him. You know, so you can say things like that. Even another conversation I had with someone where helping the person understand that they were their own God, you know, because I believe what Jesus says and all this. And I said, well, and on a certain subject, you know, was able to say to the person, but okay, if let me ask, if Christ was standing in front of you and told you that you're wrong, would you submit to what he said about this certain subject? No, I couldn't do it. Like, then he's not your Lord. You yourself are your own God then. And I've had conversations with this person afterwards, but if, like, Lord, give us the wisdom, what to say, how to say it, give us a heart for people, and keep the unity. Don't burn any bridges. Other people will burn enough bridges, okay? But what I have found, like, I can't think of any bridges that I have burnt. Actually, that's not true. Because there is a biblical place where if a person claims to be a believer, but they're walking in sin, that you are not supposed to burn the bridge, but there is supposed to be, don't even eat with such a person. You back away from the relationship until there's repentance. Then you come back. But I've had to do that. I've had to do that a few times.
But I know we talked about it before too. It's people have different definitions of unity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's where you need a biblical definition with all things. Yeah. You know, but I would say too, like you're saying, like we all know many people who love Jesus, who are just stuck somewhere, or because of strongholds, or because of things, they're not willing. See, what I love about you guys and about what people that I see at Emmanuel Grace is, we all know we have stuff. None of us would claim to have arrived. Except maybe John, but you know, the rest of them, no. But we are willing. We're all saying, Lord, I'm willing. Show me and take me there. And yeah, I see that, and I see that, and I see that. Take me there. But even our brothers and sisters who don't see certain things, and we don't see certain things, or maybe, you know, they're still our brothers and sisters. Treat them as such. Respect, with honor, mutually submitting to each other, sharing what we know, sharing what we have been shown, graciously, not haughtily. And I know I don't even have to tell you this, because I don't see it in any of you. I don't see sharing it in pride in any of you. And just humbly. But not yielding either. You know? And if other people shake their fist at us, we wave back at them. You know? Does that... Pardon me?
You know, I just was thinking, like, it's like streams of living water, yeah. Right? It's just...
Yeah.
And the water goes,
yeah.
And it will run into people, but it's what you're, whatever they decide to do with that,
yeah.
Water, right?
Yeah.
It's interesting. Paul, in his 13 letters, never mentions hell. We get our primary
teaching from Christ.
Of hell from Christ.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So I was watching something the other night, and it's a show, First Century Foundations, I think it's called. And it's a guy by the name of Joe Amaral, and often they do a lot of their teaching from Jerusalem, and he the subject was on hell. Mm-hmm. And then he just mentioned two different scripture where, like, it talks about Ben Hinnom, like the valley of
mm-hmm.
whatever, and Gehenna, mm-hmm. right? And he just said, you know, like one was actually the gate. There was a gate there or something. And I didn't hear the whole thing, but I could hear it already. I'm thinking, oh, like, you're watering down, like, hell, you know? And like I said, I didn't listen to the whole thing or whatever, but, like, you know, because it sounded like, oh, he was just referencing the places.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just the Valley of Death, like, where they had the sacrifices, right, for Molech and mm-hmm. all of this.
No, and that's where we got to be careful too. Got to be careful there. But mind you, there is a certain place where it starts tinting everything. Because I've had that before, where I've read an article which is benign, like, but there's something in it, and there's something off. I'm not sure what. So then I investigate other articles that the person has written, and it's like, oh, okay, yeah, that's. Like, other articles are very obvious, and it's like, okay, that is what I saw in here, but I wasn't able to necessarily put my finger on it, but it makes sense, you know? Like, I sometimes read an article, and it's like, okay, even though this article doesn't talk about it, I guarantee you they would come out that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, that there is no hell, that the exclusivity of Christ is not there, that they're not even sure if Jesus bodily resurrected, and, you know, and different stuff. I'm like, and someone might ask, well, how can you get that from that article? Because I can see a spirit on it. I can see a spirit, for lack of a better term, I can see it in there. And then you investigate, and sure enough.
I was going to say, even with scientific advances or new discoveries, scientific discoveries, what I have noticed, you know, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, we find freedom.
Right?
And what I have noticed, they don't come out and say, well, this flies in the face of creation. But there's always this insinuation.
Mm-hmm.
And you can just see it's there. That, well, now that they've made these particles collide and they've learned, you know, these opposing black holes have, you know, and it's all about origin, but not giving any credence to creation. You know, there's always a spirit, like you say, there's a spirit on
spirit
it that is, and sometimes it does have an eroding
absolutely
effect. If you like, I love the program NOLA, but at the same time, a lot of times it shuts me down because it's like, no, it wasn't 58 billion years ago. And how do you know that it was 58 billion years ago? It's conjecture.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to bring it back here. So that's a good introduction, yes. Good introduction. Actually, it does come down to, though, even with that, it does come down to, what is our authority? When Christ comes again, will he... Thank you. When Christ comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is believing, like, as authority, what Christ says. And where it's like, okay, I can't explain, but I believe. And that's what we're coming down to, even with what we... Even here, like, the Lord is our authority. The Scriptures are our authority. The Word of God is our authority, which comes from the Word of God, Christ, you know, who is God, manifest in the flesh, you know. And so it does come down to
the Old Testament saints had so much less to go on than us.
Yeah.
And when you see their faith, you know,
that's
why you read it. But stop and put yourself back then, before the Holy Spirit even is resonant in us. Like, really, they're going to look at us like we're a bunch of wimps, I think.
Oh, totally. But we are being bombarded.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
All right, so back to then authority in the church. All right, yeah, we're going to try and get through a little bit here today. But very good discussion. And I never want to shut that down, because like that's real life stuff that's happening in our lives. And okay. So, again, the question, why is an authority structure necessary and how we should respond, or how should we respond? So we're at number 8, Acts 23, verses 1 to 5. All right, go for it.
Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'"
Okay. So what does that teach us about authority in the church? Authority structure in God's...
respect it even if it's off?
Yep. Respect the authority that God has placed, even if they are off. There are ways to disagree with authority, and insulting them is not one of them. Mind you, I don't think we should insult each other either, but Christ called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs and that. So, but definitely not those in authority. It's to respect authority.
Mm-hmm. It seems... and I'm just thinking about the American presidents.
Mm.
Whereas, if you say something, if you're as a Canadian in the States, and you say something negative to an American about the president, they'll take it to task on that.
Mm.
But meanwhile, I guess what I'm trying to say is there is respect for the office, and but the person.
Yep.
Out of the office is different. So, if I guess when you're a high priest, is that forever until you die, or
nope.
Is it no? Right, it's for a time. So, is it possible that in this scenario with Paul, he realized, okay. I have to have respect for the office.
Absolutely.
And you know, but the high priest as a person can be, you know, a moral train wreck.
Right.
Because they're in that office, you show deference and you respect it.
Right. And what I would say too is that it's impossible to show respect for the office without showing respect for the person. You have to show respect to the person as well. But that doesn't mean you agree with the person. That doesn't mean you say what they're doing is good. But you, so you have President Obama, and there's a lot of people who believe he's doing a horrible job. Some people say he's the worst president in U.S.'s history, whatever. But when the soldiers, so even a soldier, you know, standing by Air Force One or whatever, he doesn't just salute the office, he salutes the person. And so you can't separate the two so much, you know, like there has to be respect for, yes, the office, the authority, the person, but not agreeing with what the person is doing, and not... not candy coating that at all. We can disagree respectfully as well, but it is still a person too that we are supposed to respect. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Exodus 22, verse 28.
Yep. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people.
Okay. That's pretty straightforward. What do you learn from that, Candace?
Do not blaspheme.
Very good. Top marks.
What's the true meaning of blaspheme, then? We don't use that word that much anymore.
I'm thinking of the New Testament definition, but the Old Testament, I'm not sure what that word means there. The New Testament, when it talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it talks about inferring onto the Holy Spirit the things of Satan, right? Where, because they said to Jesus, he casts out demons by demons, when he was actually casting out demons according to the power of God, according to the Holy Spirit. And they were saying then that the Holy Spirit was a demon. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know in the Old Testament.
The ESV says, you shall not revile God, the curse of the ruler of your people.
Okay.
Yeah, I looked up that definition, and it means to make light of, dishonor, or treat with contempt.
Okay. Yep. And again, with regards to the Lord, with God, but then also the rulers that he sets in place, because remember, there is no rule or authority except which is established by God, where we don't curse. And we're not supposed to curse anyone, by the way, right? It says, like in Romans, it says, bless and do not curse. It says, don't curse your enemy, bless them. Not even your enemy, don't curse. Bless. So how much more than people who have been called to authority, whether it's governmental authority, you know, provincial authority. You know, I always use Kathleen Wynne as an example. I basically don't agree with any policy she comes out with. Like, not a single one. And I have very major concerns about the governing Liberal Party and use of finance and all that. But I don't curse them. Oh, Lord, bless them. I pray that you give them wisdom. I pray that you'd help them see the folly of their ways. And I pray for Kathleen Wynne's salvation. I don't want her to go to hell. I don't revile her. I don't wish her ill. I pray that she would repent and believe. No, there's no room for cursing. Okay? Because that final day, Judgment Day, when all sin and everyone who holds on to sin will be thrown in the lake of fire, that will be that final curse, if you will. That will be the final blow, and it'll not be a day of like rejoicing, I don't think. It's a hard and horrible day in many ways. Rejoicing in that sin is done away with, but these are people we're talking about. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So there's no room for cursing. There's enough cursing going on in the world.
And even talking about this reminds me of the fact that, you know, if I ever hear the name Kathleen Wynne, I'm quick to maybe say something about Kathleen Wynne, but I'm not quick to pray for her. Yeah. And I know I'm called to pray for my leaders and convicted.
Right. Because what does it help her for anyone, but let alone the body of Christ, what does it help her to speak ill of her? It doesn't. Because that's cursing, actually. That's cursing going on. But instead, not to speak well of her, not to candy coat, and not to lie about her either, you know. Oh, she's doing a great job. No. Okay? But let's bless her. Let's ask that angels be sent to her and to guard her and to fight off the demonic, you know, and to shine light on her, that she would see. I pray that she would have dreams and visions of Jesus and of the kingdom of God, you know. So we bless, we don't curse. Okay? And if that's true of each other, when we're more on a not value-wise, but calling, how much more those who are called to have authority over us. Okay. And then also in the church then. So no cursing me, okay? That's not allowed.
It's also us having a lack of faith in God change that person. Like, we all know the revenge is mine, says the Lord. Like, we know he can repay. We don't have to. Which is a load off when you think about it for us. Just that one. But again, we don't even want it to get to that point. As you said, if his love's in our hearts, even that shouldn't be our motive. Like, oh, those stupid things, like the glad revenge is God's, they're just zapped by a lightning bolt soon enough. We would want them saved before that, right?
Yeah.
But really, we know God's powerful enough to intervene in that life. So if it's starting to bother us too much, really it's us having a lack of faith in God's ability.
And the lack of faith in God's sovereignty, where even he can use someone who is against him for his purposes. And then if the day comes where, someone is taken away, we don't even celebrate that, because again, God takes no pleasure in that. But God in his sovereignty and in his omnipotence, so his all-knowing, no, not omnipotence, omniscience, right, where all-knowing, he has seen that, okay, nothing can be done, or it's time, or whatever. But we leave that in God's hands. We let God be God, right? And we trust that he is doing what is right.
When you watch 12 Years a Slave, okay, and she's dragged into the barn, okay, so there's all sorts of things about slaves to your masters and all this stuff, right? But there is there not a place here? We're back to the pacifism thing. I know it's off track, but it just
it's
as we start, that's how we continue.
No, but if we are judged by what we don't do as well as what we do, that's a spiritual principle.
Yeah,
is there not a point in which, for justice sake, God will use us in that way too? Stand by, watch a woman get raped. You said someone came in your house.
I can't know. I wouldn't be able to stand by. There's no way. And love protects, right?
Yeah.
Those are like, especially when you put those real life in the past, like circumstances in there, what to do. I wouldn't be able to stand by, and I don't think we should. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. But
active out of judgment.
Totally. And so it's not a vengeance thing, it's a protection thing. But you might lose your life then for it, but so be it. And it's not a disrespecting authority at that point. So say, for instance, like in that movie, I don't know if I'd be able to watch that movie again, but like in something like that, it's not a disrespecting, like to stand up and to not allow it to happen, it's not a disrespecting authority at that point. It is a, this is wrong and I'm protecting the one I love, or I'm coming against the injustice.
Not all Christians will say that.
No.
Because I don't know if you watched the thing from Joel Richardson already.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. So Muslims who become Christians, they still want to evangelize their Muslim neighbors, and they recognize that women will get raped and be taken advantage if they get caught as Christians now. And the guy who's become a converted Christian from Islam is speaking on this video, saying, like, basically, like, they recognize that this is going to happen, and it's the price I'm willing to pay to be a Christian. To watch my family member get raped.
I think that's wrong.
Yeah, and so
it's absolutely wrong.
It was, not every Christian believes the same way.
Yeah. See, I think that's wrong because it violates the principle of love protects. I think, like, it's where I'm willing to die for Christ, but I can't force it on someone else. So, like I can't force that willingness on you, or, hey, you should be able to suffer for Christ, and I'm willing to give you up to that for the sake of Christ. Like, it's that you can't violate one principle in order to fulfill another principle. And there are, mind you, actually I should say that, because actually, there are principles in order. But anyways, this is getting off topic a little bit. It's we're not going to solve that tonight, and I don't even know where to go with that fully. So
Spirit needs to convict each of us.
Yeah, and quite frankly, this is where we need to be careful too. Discussing, like, mind you, I don't mind discussing things that are outside of our experience or that we even have the potential to experience. But don't go too far down those roads, whether back in history towards slavery, for instance, or to different parts of the world right now where we are not. You know, it's, again, not that we shouldn't think about those things a little bit, but not too much, because it can really, like, I can automatically feel a weight in the spirit right now even. And it's like God will give wisdom. And God will lead us through that, but don't take that weight upon yourselves. But I would disagree with...
Yes, and I would too.
Our
is that, like you brought it up before, where you respect authority unless they're, like, but it's always in levels. So, like, I'll respect your authority unless you're asking me to do something that the level above you
would disagree with.
Yeah. And so in order to stand by, that's disagreeing with the level above that yet.
Yeah.
And so it's always never in that order.
Yep.
Yeah, but in this world, though, our actions as Christians will have ramifications for our families and our friends.
Mm-hmm.
Even in small ways. Mm-hmm. If we raise our kids to pray in school, they can be jeered at, or it can be hard for them, and that's because of our actions or places that we put our kids or whatever. And it's not to that degree, but our choices do affect those people around us.
Absolutely.
I remember Randy Friesen mentioned that one time. Anyway, but it does.
Absolutely.
There are consequences
absolutely
outside of ourselves.
Yep.
For our actions.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But even bringing it back to like our child being jeered or something, I would step in. Like if I'm there and because of the faith that we have as a family, another child starts bullying my child, I will step in. Now I won't beat the kid, you know. But I will step in. I won't just sit back and say, well, that's part of the cost of being a Christian, so I'll let my kid be beat up, you know. No, I'll step in and whether it's verbal or anything, and I'll try and actually teach the child, like the other child who's bullying or whatever. But then I will also say to my child, you know, yeah, the world won't understand and da-da-da, you know, like, and the world will be against us and that, but... We don't. What I can't abide by is what this guy is saying is almost like, well, yeah, you just got to let it happen and not do anything about it. No, there is a place to. We're not called to be doormats, but we're not called to like stand up for my. Hey, you're violating my rights. But we are called to stand for justice, you know. And if that justice is going to be, like. If someone's verbally abusing me, I can choose that for myself. I can choose to stand. And if I hear the Holy Spirit saying, just stand and take it, I can choose that for myself. But I don't see this place of not protecting someone, especially who is vulnerable and called to be protected. You know, because again, if something's being laid out as a principle, it has to always be a principle. And so... You know, yeah, an adult woman, like, being raped is horrible, but this guy's saying, well, that's just the cost sometimes. Okay, let's up the ante a little bit. What about a little child? What about your 3-year-old girl? You know?
Well, that's happening to that
soldier
in the States right now who's on trial. This is in the States.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
For standing up for a kid, for these kids.
And so if the principle doesn't apply there, then it doesn't apply. It's not a principle. And where I wouldn't sit there, you know, seeing that happen and say, well, that's part of the cost of Christ. You know, no, I would.
But there are other things too. Like I'm just thinking, if a husband in some of those Muslim societies becomes a Christian, his wife is going to probably be alienated from her family as well. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And so are there some of these things that might not be like a rape, but there is a known consequence.
Absolutely.
This is going to happen.
See, but that's totally different, though. Like, yes, there's cost, but that's not a protection issue. That's a cost issue, whereas, like, rape or murder or that kind, that's a protection issue. Like, so it's, like, can't mold two things together as if it's the same thing. It's not, you know. But yes, there will be cost.
In yes, some of those cultures, they will come and they will kill.
Yep.
If it's an honor killing.
Yep, absolutely. But again, that's where it might happen. I'm not saying it won't, it sometimes doesn't happen. But if I'm standing there,
yeah, not that we just stand
I'm just saying, well, that's part of the, no, yeah. I, you know.
There's a scripture verse where Jesus actually says, it's time for you now to purchase a sword.
Yeah, purchase a few swords. And they had two swords. He said, that's enough.
Yeah, but I mean, there's a reason why he said that.
Yeah.
So.
There is a place for defense. But again, it's where the Lord really needs to give wisdom in that. But love protects, and that's just what I see Scripture teaching. In that. Yeah. Okay, back to authority here.
2 Corinthians
13:10.
This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not be harsh in my use of my authority. The authority God, the Lord, gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down.
Okay. So what do we learn about authority, biblical authority, in this case, in this verse? Should be used to build up, and it's meant to build up. And that's where, again, like, how should we respond to authority? We understand that authority is given to us as a gift to build us up. Okay? Because sometimes, again, we think, oh, I need to submit, and we almost think of, oh, it's an oppressive thing. No, it's actually God brought about authority, or set up authority structures in order to build us up, which then begs the conclusion that without submitting to the authority in our lives, we will not be built up as much as we could be. We will miss out.
It's protection.
Yep. Also want to point out that it's the authority that Paul had was given by God. Again, we've had other verses that talk about that, but it was given by God.
But that didn't make him an apostle, because, I mean, that's back to the people who say the cessationists, right? They say because the apostles mm-hmm. had their authority directly from God, mm-hmm. they were in a different camp. So to have modern-day people in those same positions, right. They say is not proper.
Right, and that's where I would say, like, funny, they were asked about this too, because they're talking about apostles a little bit. Like, what does apostle mean? Apostle simply means sent one. It's someone who's sent by God. I agree that there will never be another 12 apostles like that, those foundation, you know, in the New Jerusalem, and yeah, the 12 names of the apostles. But then there's the gift of the apostolic, people who are apostles. And I was actually as we were talking with Tyler, I realized that actually, like, in some way, not that I have the gift of the apostolic, although I know you've talked about how you see that in me a little bit, and I think it is growing. It's very interesting to me. I've never really thought about that. But I think it's because also I feel that trickle-down effect from being in an apostolic ministry, where that plumb line ministry in Freedom Ministries. But, like, I was thinking about it, and I can honestly say, with Emmanuel Grace, I was sent by God to start this. You know, I was called. It wasn't just me saying, oh, this would be nice, or, hey, this is a good job, and let's go for it, and, you know, like, unfortunately, how many things are done. I've heard horror stories of candidacies in churches, you know, where it's not about being sent somewhere by God. It's about like, well, does this fit our lifestyle? Does this fit our, you know, is there a school nearby? Is there this? Is there that? And, you know, and it's like, ah! But at least a part of the apostle, if you will, it just means sent one. And that authority of God. So if you are called somewhere, if you've been sent by God to a certain position, to a certain place, it's almost that, maybe with a small a, apostle, if you will, right? Where I do think, like, Randy, like, has that more, at least bigger A, you know, apostle, where, like, he is literally seeing Christ, like, you know, like Paul in a vision, but, you know, where there is that.
That doesn't make him, because he had that vision, isn't the thing.
No, because other people have seen Christ, but it's that calling to begin something. It is that calling to a leadership over a church, and or like it's become churches, and to give that plumb line ministry, and to almost like Paul says, like where even here with his authority, he recognized that sometimes in that authority he might have to be harsh. He doesn't want to use it that way, like Paul in the Corinth, but I've got to take a stand, and I've got to like speak this out very clearly, and it might come across very strongly, and I'll do it if necessary, but I don't want to. Like, so Randy has that calling. I believe some of the elders in Freedom Ministry have that calling. I believe I have that calling here, you know? And so it's that sent from God to lead and keep that plumb line, keep that, like Christ himself as the cornerstone. I believe, and that's what it's talking about.
Yeah, it's not sent by men.
No.
Because sometimes, you know, people call for somebody to be a pastor. That's not the same thing. Those are people calling a man, but it's God sending.
Yeah. I'm going to ask it for Regina's sake, because she's right now. You're on the pastor search committee, right?
No.
Aren't you?
No.
Okay, but we've seen, I thought you were. But I'm saying, if you all of a sudden...
Yeah, you should be. No.
Yeah, actually, if anyone in the church, I would vote you in.
Absolutely, I'll vote you in. Can we write in our votes?
Quarter flipping. I did it, and it was very clear. I'm not.
Oh, okay. Good. Sorry.
Oh, no, if you disappear, and obviously there's maybe God led someone from within our group to take up that position. But if that wasn't the case, and we prayed for God to send someone... I don't think it's necessarily wrong for us to have a group set aside to pray and to discern.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't want to go through the hoops that I've seen in the past where, all right, everyone send in your resume. Like, basically the world's way of hiring a staff person.
Yeah.
You would definitely, it would definitely be leaning on God and the Spirit to send the right person, not just looking at credentials and everything.
Yeah, I think it would be... So yeah, if the Lord decided to take me, right, and then you'd go through that, it would be very much, Lord, send us someone. Like, send, and it doesn't mean that means you can't talk with the person or all that kind of stuff, but eventually to come to that place of, I know that God has called you here. And what I would say is, I would hope, at least my prayer would be that he would send, that person would have to come under the apostolic leadership of Freedom Ministries. And I would hope that it would be someone already in Freedom Ministries, for instance, you know, who understands that. But, and God would raise someone here. But it's that, okay, now I know that they're sent. And it reminds me of actually how many of your stories have been where you know you were sent by God or called by God to be a part of Emmanuel Grace, where it's, okay, I know this. I know that it's not just that, oh, you know, I guess, yeah, that looks like a nice place. Let's go there. But where it has been, we're called to this. Because then when there is that calling and that understanding of being sent, then you have that property, the proper authority structure in place where even when we disagree, you understand that, no, this is put in place by God, and to have that respect for what God is doing, you know, rather than, yeah, this seems good, let's just try it out, you know, kind of thing. Now, sadly, Ian has said a few times, sadly what's starting to happen in the church is what they experienced at Pleasant Manor, where, you know, there was a opening for a chaplain, and they got like 10, 15, 14? 14 applicants. All of them said they were sent.
13 of 14.
Huh?
13 out of the 14 said.
No, all of them did, but only one got hired.
Oh, I thought.
Yeah. All 14 said, I feel God has called me to be here. And so it's like, oh, shoot. You know, because obviously that's not true. And so it's not just a matter of saying it, it's a matter of actually being sent, you know.
But even the person coming maybe isn't sure and would ask to discern together.
Absolutely, yeah. And that's that, but that's where to be honest and say, I'm not sure yet, you know. But that apostolic is still there, that sentness, and then like that being sent, and then we can know that if we are sent to a position, so whether even like whether it's pastor, elder, worship leader, you know, whatever it is, I can't think of other things necessarily, but where then, okay, and now I know because I've been sent to that by God, I've been called by that, I also now have the authority to walk that out, you know, I have that place and that, like, the freedom and God's provision to fully walk that out, you know, and then you just walk it out. Yeah. All right. So the Lord has given us authority for building up, not tearing down. That's the goal. That's sometimes some tearing down needs to happen, but that's not the reason for it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 to 2. 1 Timothy? Yeah, 1 Timothy. You got it? Go for it.
Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor. You shall not muzzle the ox as... Oh, sorry. 6. It's just above it, since we were talking.
You need to learn to resist. Trust me. Well, it says, I think that's a recurring theme here.
Those who labor are worthy of their wages, right?
Absolutely. So, and actually worthy of double wages. So, you know, we'll talk about that later.
It's double of nothing. It's
and you shall not muzzle the ox as a... Yeah, I mean, it's all here.
It is true, and I'm not saying it's wrong. It's very good. It's very true.
Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honors, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Mm. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles.
Yeah. So good. So what do we learn about authority there? How should we respond? And
we should treat both Christians and non-Christians with all honor.
Yeah. Full respect. Why?
So that God's name would not be slandered.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I think, like, back to even, like, Kathleen Wynne or Obama in the United States, the way the church is treating leaders, and it's now happening on both sides. I've got Christian friends who are, it seems that there's, yeah, you're either Democrat or Republican, and that's that. I don't understand that, because we should be Christian, not known by a political party. But like, I have Christian friends who are very much Democrat. I have Christian friends who are very much Republican. And it's like they love slandering the other person, like many do. Not all. And praise God, I don't see that in although there's a temptation, I think, but I don't see that in Freedom Ministries. But this place of, when we do that, we're not just slandering that person, like Mr. Obama or, you know, Hillary Clinton. Well, she doesn't have authority right now. Or is she a senator? Is she still a senator? Okay. You know, or like Kathleen Wynne or that. We're not just slandering that person. We're opening up God to slander. Right? It says they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, in that context, it's love for each other. But I think also we should be known for our love for our enemies. Love for people that we disagree with. Love and respect, you know. How much would it honor God in the eyes of people if, yeah, I disagree with Kathleen Wynne, but I pray for her. And where we wouldn't join in slandering. Where we wouldn't join in bashing. Because it actually slanders God.
Have to think about Jesus when he was on trial,
mm-hmm.
and he was respectful,
mm-hmm.
and Pilate,
mm-hmm.
who I don't think really actually had too much interaction with Jesus,
yeah.
like saw
yeah.
and could see that there was
yeah.
like something there, right? So,
interesting thing is, obviously Jesus had his harshest words for the religious leaders, but Jesus was in authority over them. Okay? Like, so because he called them whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers does not mean we have the license to call people whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers. Okay, automatically. Like, I don't know. Like, we got to be careful with that. Where we need to, even when we need to disagree respectfully. But I see that.
Billy Graham had... early in his career, he'd gotten caught up in a couple political things, and God used that to teach him a lesson. When you read his biography, and he stepped back from that, and because of those earlier circumstances, whether they're Democrat or Republican, the fact that he was seen as America's pastor and invited in to pray with all the different presidents for decades, you know, where they could have gone off looking, well, and some of them did. Looking in all the wrong places for guidance,
mm-hmm.
but at least they turned to a Christian and for prayer, and he could be a positive influence, even during some tough times in history. And it didn't matter which party, and it may have been a president who was
Absolutely.
For abortion. You know, it's one of those things. Did he use that platform to bring up a lot of political arguments, or was he being used of God in a specific yeah. area, specific way?
And who knows what happened behind closed
yeah.
doors,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Where he could respectfully point out things that needed to be pointed out. I think of Ravi Zacharias, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he meets with leaders all around the world, and he has shared some stories about meeting with, like, the Grand Mufti. Is that how you say it? Like, yeah, of Jerusalem, which is like the third highest ranking Muslim in the world, you know, and meeting with him privately in that. And some people really give him flack for that. Well, how dare you even go into his presence, you know? But he would speak with him respectfully. He would honor him, like, rightly, like, in a godly way. And then he would point out things. And he would be able to speak to it. When he was invited to speak at the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, I think, right? And many Christians gave him flack for that. But he said to them, are you sure you want me? Do you know what I believe? You know, kind of thing. Yes, yes. Very respectful. But he laid it on the line in a respectful way and didn't compromise the gospel, didn't compromise Christ, actually really proclaimed Christ very clearly, you know, but because he honors, because he respects, because He doesn't dishonor those in even though he's not under their leadership, he doesn't dishonor their leadership in front of other people who are under their leadership. He actually honors it. He's able to meet with people and lay it on the line. And God's name isn't slandered because of him.
But even Jesus, like, I mean, when I think of, like, that would seem like it would almost be an expression that was a bunch of whitewashed tombs, but he was actually stating a fact.
Yes.
And when he called, when he said that they were evil or whatever, it's that was actually the state of their hearts that
yes.
he could see. And, I mean,
it's
we
a good
sometimes,
point.
Yeah, it wasn't just an expression.
Yeah.
Out of anger that he said out of anger.
Right. Yeah, it wasn't a backhanded slap and
no,
yeah.
It was actually to give a picture of what
yeah.
they what their lives were what they were. And I think
yeah.
just as we
That's
have
really
authority
point.
To speak to our children and speak truth into their lives and say, no, this is wrong.
Yeah.
He was doing the same.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah, he wasn't just speaking off the cuff. He was trying to help them see, like, this is who you are. That's a really good point.
I'm thinking about Lily, what she said about how Pilate saw something in Jesus, that he was the authority.
Yeah.
And just before that, in the garden, in the Gospel of John, it talks about all the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. But Jesus says, confronts them first and says, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And as soon as he said that, it was like whoosh. And all the soldiers lie flat on their back. Like poof. You know, like something from Lord of the Rings, right? You're just like imagine that.
Mm-hmm.
Like he was the authority.
Yeah. For sure. It's good. All right. Acts 20, verse 28, then. Just whipping now. We're whipping through this.
You struggle with this authority thing, though. It's
yep.
It's hard to fine-tune it in my life, that's for sure.
I've got it. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood.
Mm-hmm. So what does that teach us about the authority that's placed over us? What does a shepherd do for the flock? Protects. Anything else?
The first part of that verse is keep watch over yourself.
Yeah.
So make sure you take care of yourself as a leader.
First, yeah. I always find it interesting that as leaders, we are both sheep and shepherd. Mm-hmm. Like the verses for the sheep apply to me too. But then also there are verses of the shepherd that apply to me, you know, as a leader. But yeah.
Think of the oxygen masks in airplanes
mm.
where, you know, it comes down and it says very clearly, put the mask on yourself first and then
Yep. So the shepherd protects, the shepherd guides, the shepherd trains, you know, trains the sheep, you know, and all those things. And it's obviously for the sheep's health, it's for the flock, the life, and so the sheep listening to the shepherd's voice and the shepherd being, it's all for the wellness of the flock. Yeah.
But the big bad wolf, if you're smart, which in spiritual warfare we see it, take that shepherd out, man. If you take him out,
oh yeah,
then it's a free for all.
Fair game for everyone.
So I mean, and I'll admit, I don't pray for you guys enough. Yeah, you guys are subject to more spiritual attacks than even the rest of us, I would think, because of your position. Even we, are on guard for that. And that maybe is what the keep watch is, that you guys have to keep extra watch, maybe. But we should be keeping watch with you.
Mm-hmm.
And we should covenant to do that, for sure.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right. Good. So then there's qualifications and requirements for leaders. Okay. So if any of you are thinking that God is calling you to leadership?
Not anymore.
First Timothy 3:1-13. Larry, why don't you read that?
Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task.
Mm-hmm.
Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be a husband of one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay. I'll just say a few things and then I'll just open it up. I heard a great teaching on verse 2 there, where it says able to teach. Great teaching on the specific word there, and it's only used once in the New Testament. And I was convinced that actually, by this person's explanation, that it might be better translated actually as teachable rather than able to teach. Because everything else is a qualification of heart and of character. And then all of a sudden there's this able to teach, like you have to have a gift of teaching. It seems a little out of place. And especially with, again, this word is only used once and it has a certain flavor to it that might be more teachable. Second thing I would say is that this list, even though it says that it is for leaders, it's really for all of us. It's not like leaders have one list and the rest of the body of Christ has a different list. It just says that leaders should be at a certain level of reaching this. Where it's not just, oh yes, I need to strive towards it. Where, no, like none of us have arrived, but where there is this recognition of, but they are these things already, okay? So if you're like, whoa, I'm glad I don't have to keep that list because I'm not planning on being a leader. No, like we can point to other places in Scripture where it's like, this is for all of us. And that's why even the able to teach, instead of able to teach, teachable, like we should be all these things, all of us, like every single one of us. So it's for everyone, you know, but there has to be a certain level. And I don't know, subjectively or objectively. I don't know if there's an objective line that, you know, okay, you got an 80, you know, or an 83%, you know, so you pass, you can be a leader. But there's this recognition of yes, you know, yes. Okay, so those are two things I would say with regards to leadership. This is for the whole body of Christ, but leaders have to kind of measure up to it. Any questions or comments further on that? I know the first thing out of your mouth would be, but I don't, which is absolutely beautiful.
I was actually thinking of this last night because I felt that I needed to share it, but last night didn't seem the right place or whatever. Because you've mentioned, I know a number of times that you're enthralled, or you just can't believe that you're closer to God than you ever thought that you could ever be, type of thing. And I, every time you say that, I reflect on that a little bit, because it's like, okay, what was I thinking, or what, you know, like, and I've probably got to say, I don't know that I've ever looked at my life that way.
Right.
And even in, you know, when we 4 or 5 years ago started saying, you know, like, we're hungry for more, I don't know that we knew, or at least I knew exactly what that definition of more actually was.
Right.
But then somehow last night I got thinking, okay, my role in leadership, and one of the reasons why I took so long coming to that decision, which whatever it was, and I don't remember the time frame, was because I really felt, because I have been involved in leadership or different levels in church for many, many years, like going back to Virgil days, moderator and stuff like that. And it was like a lot of those years, or a lot of times, there was almost a level of falseness or pretending, and I'll even use the word hypocrisy at times. And when, you know, when you started talking to me about being an elder here or in leadership here, it was like, but Lord, I want it to be genuine and out of relationship and not just an office.
Yeah.
And I think that was, that is coming, that started and is coming about because of relationship with Jesus. And love, even what we talked about last night and Sunday and stuff like that. It's been more born out of love and relationship and genuineness as opposed to just an office.
Yeah, it becomes where, like, a leader is not called to try to measure up. God has taken them through things and they have followed and obeyed where they do measure up to this out of genuineness, out of relationship, out of heart not being disciplined and corrected and trained and,
Verse 13 almost speaks to that, though, and says, for those who serve well as deacons, and that's like in the past, right? They have served well or as leaders, right? Could probably say the same. Gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So there's a huge benefit in how people see them and their faith increases because of doing a good job in what God's called them.
Yeah. And I don't think that's possible without the genuineness that you're talking about, because that great assurance of their faith in Christ, if you're trying to hide the fact that, like, of any of these things, you know, you're trying to convince people that you're self-controlled when you're really not, or that assurance won't be there.
And the serving well, it's God's definition of serving well.
Yeah.
And then these other things come with it, not just what people think, what it appears to be.
which things on this list, this is a trick, well, not a trick question, this is actually obvious, it's kind of rhetorical, but which ones on this list can we do without? None. We need it all. And so, yeah. And I want to say too, and I know that, again, not that we have, like Paul says, not that we've already obtained all this fully, but I think that as we obtain it more, okay, so you reach a certain level, and I think, like, English is such a horrible language, but where it can be affirmed by the body of Christ that, yes, you are called to lead, yes, you are qualified to be an elder, you know? But then we grow in these things more and more and more. And I think that as we grow, then we be it increases our ability and our capacity to lead, you know. And so whether that's in the home or in the church, you know. Yeah, pretty humbling stuff though, boy oh boy. Any other questions or comments on that passage?
What's the verse that, because it talks about seek the greater gifts, seek the gifts and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, because, I mean, yeah, you'd want to go running away from some of these leadership things, and you know you're judged more so mm-hmm. because of that. But there is, isn't there a verse somewhere that does say, to want those things? Is it, there's blessing in them too? Because otherwise it's like...
With leadership specifically? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, even at the very top, it says, like, he who desires to be an overseer, or he if anyone has his heart set on being an overseer, he desires a noble task.
Right, right. So you know, we should desire it.
Yeah.
Even if you're not there yet, it's not wrong to desire it for the right reasons.
For the right reasons. And that's why I say this list is for all of us. Because, like, I really see it playing itself out in Hope Church. Like comparing what I knew them to be 20 years ago and seeing them now, they seriously have so many people who are qualified for leadership there. Qualified elders. Where, you know, 15, 20 years ago, if Randy and Darla left for a while, I mean, the one church, when we met them and they came down to Haiti for 6 months, they came back to Indiana, and they had to shut down one of the congregations that they were leading because it had just gone off the rails. The people who were called by God to give leadership during that time, that 6 month time, it went off the rails. So they had to shut it down. As far as being under the umbrella of Freedom Ministries, you know. But now I look at it, Randy and Darla the Lord could take them. Not that we wouldn't, like, obviously, you know, but there are people there who are qualified and seasoned and ready to continue on the ministry. And I don't know if it would skip much of a beat. I really don't. And it's beautiful. And not just a few, like a lot of people. Who meet these requirements, and who aren't even necessarily in recognized, like, official places of leadership, but you know, it's so amazing and beautiful.
I guess what I look at, and it's sort of, I think, what Boris is saying too, though, it's like, what am I actually seeking?
Mm.
Am I seeking the office? Or am I seeking to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, teachable? Like, those are the things that I'm actually seeking.
Right.
Not a plaque on the door.
That's so good. And that's really...
And that's where it should be for everybody.
Always. Yeah, always. And so, even where it says, you know, you seek... set his heart on being an overseer. Yeah, it's not for the plaque. It's because we want to see the church built up, and you recognize and you hear the calling on your life, and you seek these things, but really it's seeking all these other things, like the character of God and the heart of God, and then it will be what, like the calling itself will be what it'll be, you know. But the identity isn't in the calling. The identity is in Christ.
There's also a fine line between, and there's been times in my past, I've had a love for the church and recognize it as the bride, and but more of the organization, the structure. It's possible to love the church and not necessarily have a proper love for the people in the church.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? And so it's kind of getting the cart before the horse then.
Totally. Well, we'll start there next week then. And for the next passage, maybe, you know, it says 1 Timothy 5:19. Maybe we can read like 17 to 19 there if you want. Okay. And then we can have a board meeting shortly after. No, I'm just kidding. Get another kick at the can next week, John.